Amen. I want to thank the Lord for our youth. And also the musicians and directors. Amen. A lot of different ways to understand the provision of God. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead. We do have a word from the Lord today. And just want to provoke you to think about some of the glories of the cross. Amen. So we're going to take a look today at a passage here. A couple of them. These are ones you've heard before and perhaps seldom ever hear for a Christmas message. But they have a great Christmas content, if you will. I want to just ask some questions here before we read the text as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas. What does the Bible, God's perfect word, say about some of the deeper and more profound things that we should be thinking about during this most joyous season? What should we be thinking about as true believers in the gospel? Is it possible that we would be more grateful about who Christmas was made, who Christmas has made us believe in Christ Jesus? Will we be more grateful than we are about many of the traditional commercial type things that the human culture has attached to the season and what those are all about? Would you be more mindful about who Christ is and the real meaning of it? Well, our study today promises to encourage us to take a deeper look into the deeper things of what it really means that God the Son was born on Christmas Day. So that's what we're going to address today. We want to look at that, and we're going to do that through a couple of passages from the Word. This one here is found, which is on your printed handout, Genesis 3:15 through 20 from the Old Covenant. And then we're going to look in the New Covenant in the Epistle to the Galatians, which is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia. And that'll be, I think I may have some of my noting here might be a little hair out of whack here. But we're going to go to Galatians 4, chapter number 4, the first few verses to verse 7. So read with me if you don't mind as you stretch your legs here. And we're going to read about chapter number 3 in the book of Genesis. In verse 15, this passage is sometimes called the Proto-Evangelion because of the fact that it's supposed to be the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. So we want to give that to you who care about the theological side of what we're teaching here. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Amen. Very important statement in the book of Genesis from the book of the law. Now let us read together the New Testament scripture reading in Galatians 4, verse number 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, doth differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we were debtors, we were children when we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You may be seated in the sanctuary. We've read selected verses from both the Old and New Covenant. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And we want to speak just for the next few minutes on the topic of Christmas, manifestation of the escalation of humanity from dust to glory. Amen. And we'll make that a little bit more plain. One of my good friends in the ministry who has recently went to be with the Lord has a whole series called From Dust to Glory. And basically it's just a good topic, and I wanted to bring that in today as we prepare for the Christmas celebration. And that would be Dr. R.C. Sproul, who I'm speaking of, in case you care. He's an awesome theologian, has been one of my favorites throughout the years. And From Dust to Glory, he has a whole series on it. But we're going to talk about that subject today because it's really, really a profound subject. What we see here, and how does this have to do with Christmas, you may ask? Well, of course, Christmas being the celebration of the incarnation of God the Son into the flesh. Incarnation is a fancy word that means in the flesh. You hear that word carnal in there in the middle. That's carnal, which is a word we use for flesh. And we could just put that, modernize that a little for you. Like, say we go to the carnival. What do there? We go to get our flesh satiated with getting spun around and flipped around. It affects your flesh. We eat chili con carne, which is what? A hot dog with some meat on it. And so the word carnal is in the middle of there. So incarnation means in the flesh. So it's the time when God, the Son, took off his equality with the Father. We talked about this a couple of lessons back in Philippians 2, in order to perfect the work of salvation. So people who deny the incarnation, or people who try to say Jesus is someone else other than God, don't really understand what it means. And so we want to talk about that just a little this morning. God became flesh, the Son. God the Son was in the flesh, incarnation, in other words, in the flesh. And he came out of being just spirit face to face with God the Father and took on flesh. Now, people would say, well, if that's true, does the Bible say that? And the answer is yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. So we're going to look at this first example. Now, the Bible's replete with information about how God would take on flesh. And the sages of old and even present ones who are misled are also looking for Messiah, who is God coming in the flesh in order to redeem mankind or to purchase him back out of a problem of sin, this problem that was caused by the sin of Adam. And so what we're doing here as we look at Genesis 3:15 is we're coming in just at the time when the sin has first happened. It has just happened recently. Adam has disobeyed God. And so God is speaking now here in the text in Genesis 3:15 from the writings of Moses. And he says, speaking to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise," notice this, "his heel." So what we have, there's a lot of content right there in that verse. First of all, there's going to be an animistic, if I can get away with that word, relationship between the woman and the serpent. See that? Because what happened, the book had been passed. God first came to Adam and said, what you running from me for? So many words, because Adam and Eve decided they run away now. Used to be when God came, they were comforted. They were happy to see him coming. Now all of a sudden I'm coming in the cool of the day and you all are running for the hills. What's up with that? You see? And so that That's what happens when sin gets in your life. It makes you want to run away from God. That's why you might wonder sometime when you see somebody who's out of church for some reason, what happened? Well, now they're thinking, well, God don't want to have nothing to do with me. Well, I better go somewhere and hide. That's what they think.
No hiding place.
See, but really there's no way for you to run. No place to hide. Anywhere you go, you're in God's presence.
God is there.
He is there. But in either case, we know what happened here. They ran away and he passed the buck. He said, well, you know, God, I was fine until you gave me that woman. So he blamed it on God in so many ways. Well, I was doing fine. Me and you, we had it going on, my brother. And then you bought that woman in here, and then ever since then it went down. Well, oh my goodness, so you're going to blame God.
Right.
And God said this woman is the solution to you not being alone. See, it was for a good purpose that God gave him Eve. Because it was not good that the man should be alone, right? That was before there was any sin. He said, the first thing not good in the Bible is it's not good that the man should be alone. And there has been no sin yet. So for you to turn around now and say, it's my fault. And that's what you're running for. And that's why you didn't went and covered yourself. You see, that's really a strong accusation, isn't it? But how often do you know people who are bitter and they blame it on God? How often do you know folks who are bitter?
Yep.
Oh, God, look what you done let happen to me. They pass the buck to God. And they should be thinking, look what you didn't let happen to me.
Hello.
Look what could have happened to me.
Amen.
Look what should have happened to me.
That's right.
There's a whole lot of that. We don't go there. But we just look at the situation, we get hung up on it.
Yeah.
So grief is a real thing, but we see it's kind of natural to fallen man. So then when he passed the buck, then he says, next thing you know, he blames it on God. Then we end up, he said, well, woman, why have you done this? Oh, the serpent beguiled me. Oh, I got tricked into doing that. See, but everybody says it's somebody else's fault.
Yep.
It's not my fault that I have a problem. It's your fault, Dr. Adams. You get on my back and so I'm going to blame it on you. So I got to find somebody else. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we think. Pass it over. Brother Frank, you the one who got me in this mess. And you didn't do it right. You know, we go back and forth, want to cast blame here and there. So then God says, well, then, okay, serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, since y'all both don't understand how this came about. And between thy seed, that's that evil seed of the devil. And between, now he said he throws in something here. I'm sure the devil probably flipped over on this one. And her seed? Her seed, her don't have no seed. Her is a seedless orange. She does not produce seed. He is the only one with a seed. So now he puts this statement in here, and this probably flipped him on his head along with everybody else. It shall bruise. Now that term, it refers to the seed. The antecedent to the pronoun it is the seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, that's your head, devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you know that seed will be a male. Wow, a whole lot of information right there, isn't it? The seed of the woman would be a male. How can it be a woman with a seed? That's what they pondered throughout the generations. The Jews said, well, how can that be? That don't make no sense. And God kept on adding more understanding to it throughout the years. We don't have time to talk about all of it this morning, but we have been talking about it in Sunday school. We had Isaiah 7:14, where God was talking to Ahaz, and he says, well, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, since I asked you to pick what sign you want, and you refused. So I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. And shall bear a son. There it is again, same information. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the sign, the Emmanuel sign, we looked at that. And that's the same thing, almost the same enigma. How can a virgin bear a son? See what I'm saying? So God adds more attention to the whole gospel story as he is making preparation. And I'm going to tell you what he's doing in a minute. I'm just trying to set the stage so you can understand it. Notice what else happens here. He says, unto the woman. So he's going back now, passing, moving on up the line. They all got down to where it was the devil's fault, they say. And then so basically he said, well, I'm going to deal with you later with the seed of the woman. Now let me back up a notch. And it says here, and to the woman he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That means in the way you have children. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's going to be conflict between you and your husband. It amazes me that this is here and we don't understand the problem with the battle. We call it the battle of the sexes. Men and women automatically have a power struggle.
Yep.
In their relationship. None of y'all don't notice any of that, though. I'm sure y'all don't see that in the way y'all live. There is no power struggle. I mean, but there is a power struggle.
Yes, it is.
We have to realize it's a part of the curse. It's a part of the curse. That's why it's difficult for men and women to get along. Somebody said, well, why can't we just all get along? Well, there's a struggle there. There's something innate in us that creates a situation of conflict.
There it is.
And that's what it says. So it's not really unusual, but it is a part of the curse. So what can we do about it? Now, we're going to talk about that too a little. We won't get to the depths of it today. But I recommend Dr. Adams' class on relationships in the coming year, because all of us, I think, can afford to tune up our understanding of relationships.
Yes.
And why we have problems with it.
Right.
See, and this verse is probably a good one to trigger some questions and things you might have, like, why is it so hard to get along?
Mm-hmm.
You see, and why do men think differently than women, and so on and so forth.
Right.
You see, and so that's what we're going to be digging into in that section. But I want to get you back to the Christmas manifestation of the escalation of humanity from dust to glory. Now look at this. Notice now. So he told the woman that there's going to be this power struggle. Now he goes to Adam, verse 17, getting up to the man who said, it was your fault, God, because you gave me the woman. Blamed it on God. And because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. See that? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of shall you eat of it all the days of your life. So you want to wise work hard? Why is it a trouble to go to work and have to go through so much just to make ends meet sometimes and all that? There it is. God said it was easy. All you had to do was walk in. I had a garden manifest and everything all around you. You didn't have to do nothing. Just pluck what you want to eat and sit and chill, you know. But now, cursed is the ground for your sake. You're going to blame me? Okay, fine. And this is not retaliation. This is just the result of what sin has introduced. The seed of sin has now been sowed into the world. And this is the backlash of that seed of sin. Now, you know what? Some of us would have said, okay, that's enough of it. Rub them all out right now and get it over with. That's the way we feel. Get rid of the problem. Nip it in the bud. Just cut it off. Forget it. We'll back this train on up. See, that's the way we think sometimes, you know. But now God says, no, I'm going to let this thing roll. I'm going to let it roll. Why? Because my intention was good. Everything he did, it just had said a couple of chapters back that he saw everything he made and it was what? It was good. And it was very good, it said, right? So I'm not the one off track. You all are the ones who've gotten off track. So you done made it hard on yourself. See? You made it hard on yourself, so God says, the cursed is the ground, and you shall eat of it, he says, in sorrow. So that's why you ask, why is there so much trouble in the world just to get along? My brother said, why can't we all just get along? Well, there's a lot of trouble. It's going to be hard work, difficulty in relationships already pronounced here because of the curse. Look at this now. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So it's going to be difficult. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. It's not going to be easy, a piece of cake. But it's going to be in the sweat of your face that you eat bread till you return to the ground out of which you were taken. From dust thou art. This is how we get this in our subject. And unto dust thou shalt return. See that? And Adam called his wife Eve. And notice this, because she was the mother of all living. She was the mother of all living. Now people read that and they discount that verse. To me it says an awful lot. If you living, the mother of all living was who?
Eve.
People say, well, what, there could be generations and all that out there in space. Eve is the mother
Eve.
Of all Living. Yes. Hello.
That is.
Hello, Jesse.
Right. Wherever you are.
See what I'm saying? And people don't want to go there. They don't want to go there. But it says Eve is the mother of all living. And from that, y'all have heard me ask this, and I'm going to ask it again today because you probably have already heard it 10 times. Do you know anybody who does not have a belly button? I haven't seen everybody's belly button, but I have never seen a person that didn't have a belly button. And not unless they had it surgically removed. And I've seen that happen. But you have a belly button because you are from a woman. You were born. That's how you got here. You didn't evolve here.
No way.
And if you did, would you evolve with a belly button? How could that happen? That wouldn't make sense, would it?
Not at all.
And that might be a little ridiculous, but it's true. I don't know anyone that doesn't have a belly button. So I believe what this says, when it says that Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, I think that's how all living get around here. You know, I've seen a lot of deliveries, and including children of my own and other folks' children when I worked in the operating room. And even if they didn't come out normally, when they came out, they still had a placenta attached to them, however it was, whether it was cesarean section or whatever happened. You know, and I've never seen one without a belly button. Okay? And in either case, there has to be that connection between the woman and the child. That's how God styled everything. So now we see how we got here, just looking back a verse, to the fact that he told Adam, you came out of the dust, and to dust you shall return. So that dust, which was a blessing, now is also going to be the termination of every human being because of sin. Okay? Now this is what I want you to see. From the very foundation of the world, the immeasurable glories of God's magnificent plan to elevate the sons of Adam from dust made him in his divine image to a similar glory. This is what God did, which he would implement by not only attaining human flesh to himself, which is what Christ did at the first advent, but by birthing himself into an actual human virgin, the womb of a human virgin, of a human process. He went in the whole process of humanity. In other words, he was born just like every one of us are. From supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. That's how it happened in his case, not through the seed of Joseph. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit into the womb of the virgin, just like the prophets had said, which brought about raising the standard of the entire human experience to Christ-likeness for everyone who believes in Jesus unto salvation. Think about that. God himself came out of eternity to be born, so he could go through the same experiences that me and you do. Mm-hmm. Adam wasn't born. Mm-hmm. He was created from the dust.
Right.
So now God wants to elevate man from dust to glory.
Mm-hmm.
The glory is where he was at the time until he sinned, and then he was determined to go back to the dust.
Yeah.
See? From dust you were taken, to dust you shall return.
Mm-hmm.
But now God says, I'm going to fix that problem. And he already had a fix.
Mm-hmm.
No, and this was not an afterthought. This was something God already knew. You know how you know? Because the first time it says anything that's not good in the Bible, what does it say? It's not good that the man should be alone, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. That was before the sin. God was also making a doorway where he could take on human flesh without being contaminated with Adam's sin. See, because a woman doesn't share in the bloodstream, he did that before the sin hit. So that when the fullness of time was come, we're going to see that next. Look at what Paul says. He first talks about the relationship we have with God. And he says that basically now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, in other words, if you are the next one in line to receive an inheritance, he says, do you differ nothing from a servant in the house? You and the servants are just alike as long as the person who you are an heir of is in charge. He's still alive. He's still there. But is under tutors and governors. You're being raised and trained and taught until the time appointed of the Father. There's a set time when you can take over the things you inherit.
Mm-hmm.
Even so, he says, when we were children, we were in bondage, speaking of the Jews, under the elements of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son.
Right.
Notice this, made what?
Made
of a woman.
Under the law.
See that? And under the law. Made of a woman and under the law? Why did he do it? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God wanted to adopt us, so therefore he went through the whole process from the womb all the way to the tomb in order to redeem you, to take you to glory. So y'all wonder, how do we get from dust to glory? Now it's starting to set in. See, he came through the whole process. He went through the womb where he was there for 9 months, just like everybody else, mostly everyone else. He was under the pressure in the placenta and in the sack of waters, and he did all of that. See, only thing different was that a man didn't put him there. God, the Holy Spirit, put him there. He had prophesied he was going to put him there years before. All the way back in that verse we read, Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God started talking about the coming of Christ way back there in the book of the law. And then he added on to it again and again and again through the prophets. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Yeah. See, in Matthew, unto us a child is born in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Unto us a son is given. I said Matthew, that came out of Isaiah, but it was quoted by Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. See, but he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right. See, always a male child. Yeah. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We learn more about that child that was promised all the way in Genesis 3:15. And his purpose is to redeem man from that dust that he was determined to go back to, which means even the grave, to escalate you to glory. I want to get you from where you don't go to the grave with no hope. That you, when you go to the grave, even in the grave there will be hope.
Right.
That you'll be able to be risen up out that grave. So Paul's talking about it, and the theologians have said that this is probably the most major and perhaps only time that Paul mentions the virgin birth or talks about it right here in Galatians. That's why we have this for Christmas message. He says here that when the time was come, the fullness of time, in other words, the exact moment when it was necessary, that the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. So we learn that that son was always God's son, made of a woman, that promised one, all the way from Genesis through, actually from Genesis through Malachi, you could say, the whole old covenant. What was his purpose? Verse 5 in Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying Abba, which is the word like we would say Papa. Daddy, it's the little pet word that a kid might call their father today. You know, we may not say, oh, father, this, that, and the other, but we usually say, Papa, Daddy. We have a cute little word the kids like to call their dad. Papa, it's easier to say. They learn that real early. Harder to say father. That's too much to say. But in other words, this is that close, connected relationship where you're so close to me, you can just call me Papa. You know, a poppy, sometimes I hear people say. And so it's a wonderful thing. That's how God wants you to be. He wants you to be so close and so connected to him that you just consider me Abba, your father. Sit on my lap and embrace me, and I'm going to hold you and comfort you and let you know that I care for you. That's no matter what you did. So God went through a lot in order to redeem us and take us from the destination of dust from which we came to his glory. Says this in Romans, I'm going to slip this one in, says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Them whom he predestined, these he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorified. See that? So God has your whole salvation picture in his mind already. You know what? This is the part you ought to love. He always did. He didn't get tricked by Satan. He might have beguiled Eve, but you didn't trick God, because God already knew to put Eve here before you came in with your hogwash.
Right.
Before you did that thing you did, God already fixed the door where I can come in and fix the problem.
Yeah.
I know they're going to dust. Mm-hmm. You know what else? Jesus was going to be committed to the dust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Think about that. He came in, he walked among them, he received brutality of the worst sort. the most serious child abuse you could ever receive, in order to satisfy the father, to pay the price that no one else could pay. Nobody could pay the price except God. So God says, I love him so much, I'm going to send my own son and let him pay the bill for them. They're going to give him the whole business. The devil's going to be on him. The world's going to be on him. The flesh is going to be on him. All these haters are going to be on him. And I'm going to heap all that on him, so I don't have to give it to the ones who trust me and believe in me. I'm going to let him even be crucified and hang, bleed, and die on a cross, on a tree. That's the most hideous death you could ever die. It's publicly disgraceful, the whole thing. See, strip you naked and hang you high on a cross. See, and it's let people walk by and talk about you like a dog, spit on you, got a sign over your head, talk about what evil you did. In three languages, it says, the sign says. It was in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Hanging over his head in the public. In the middle of the day, this wasn't done in the evening in darkness. It's done in the daytime, early in the day, to make sure everybody's busy in the marketplace. Look at those scandalous criminals. That's what they would tell their kids. Don't you ever be like that. Because this is what will happen to you. See what I'm saying? And they didn't realize who he was. In this case, this was God, the Son.
Yes, it was.
So from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit by Moses reveals the mind and intention of God in Genesis, where it is clearly presented that God had a way to not only cleanse humanity from the atrocities of sin, but also a course through which he would elevate and escalate believing human beings and conquer the works of the evil one. God already had all that in mind before Adam sinned. Does that bless your soul? He already knew before you messed this up, I got it covered. And he wrote it in the Word. So that you can know already, this was no afterthought. The cross was my plan from the foundation of the world. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Galatia, states what many have said is the only mention by him of the virgin birth. That means the incarnation of Messiah, which is being talked about in all those other passages. And it reveals that his purpose was initially to rescue mankind from their inability to ever attain perfection by the law of God. In other words, who could be made perfect by God's law?
No.
You know, and the reason why is nothing wrong with the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. But the problem I have is I'm not perfect. I'm warped. I'm twisted. I got issues. See, so therefore I could never be justified by God's law because I can never keep the whole thing. What you'd have to do, you'd have to keep it from the womb to the tomb. That's the only way you can be justified by the law. But it also teaches believers rather that God the Father has made a way through the sacrifice of his Son in order to adopt all who believe, thus raising mankind from the doomed dust of Adam unto the heavenly riches of Christ forevermore. See that? He took you from the doomed dust of Adam to seat you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's why he came in the way he did. And that's what the scriptures is all about. So I don't know, some people are fascinated with a lot of stuff. To me, that's the most fascinating thing in history. What else is more fascinating than that God has a way to get you from the grave into the throne room of heaven? No matter what happens. And he took upon him the ugliness of human sin. That had to be the worst sin a man ever did. God came among you, raised the dead, walked on water, stilled the storm, put sight back in blind folks, and all that. And what you do, you spit on him and found him guilty. Pressed the crown of thorns in his head, say, crucify him. Wow. What could be an uglier sin than that? See, but he knew it. God knew it. It was all written in the book. Everything was written in the Word. See, Jesus came and executed every single thing that was necessary to satisfy God to redeem us from the doomed dust of Adam, which was destined to the tomb, to seat us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know how he does it? There's one way. This is the thing I like the most about how he does it. To you and me, it's free. You don't have to pay for it. It's a free gift. It's free to whoever believes. but have everlasting life. What was Adam's problem? He didn't believe God.
Right.
Lord, you said if I do this, death is coming. I didn't believe you. If you believed it, I wouldn't do that.
Come on now.
If you really believe it, don't do it.
Don't do it.
Yeah. You say, yeah, I'll take a little sip, a little bite, a little touch, a little, just a little bit there. Didn't do nothing to you. You ate it, and you're still looking pretty good to me. That's what people do. There's some evil coming around. People starting to introduce other stuff now. The church better be aware that God always knew how he was going to save us and was always written in his word throughout the whole period. See? One way to be saved, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4 and 5. Don't let nobody fool you.
Right.
Well, we can be nice and we can all just get along and want to say, yeah, you can if you get in Christ. If you get in Christ, we can get along. And if you don't, they're going to call us evil for saying there's only one way to be right with God. But God hadn't told me to go out and support of the gods. In fact, he said that's breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. See? That means none before me, with me, or beside me. None. At any time. And my calling from God is go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. I don't care what y'all believe over here. It's not that I don't care. But I do care that you hear the truth.
Right.
Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.
Right.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we live in a time of great compromise. See, but there's only one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have to be black and white and clear. I don't ever want anybody to walk out of my presence and say, well, you know, it could be something else.
No,
you won't get that from out here.
Amen.
And if you're mad at me about it, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to get you saved.
Hello.
Amen.
Now, you can go away offended if you want to.
Yes.
But you won't be saved without the Lord. That's what he said. And my message will not change. I don't care what they say. I'm not trying to make it more palatable for folks who want to go to hell in comfort some kind of way. You know, because I don't know how you can do that.
I am the way.
Jesus said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. If you don't like it, talk to him about it. I don't have authority to tell you something else is okay.
Mother!
No, don't have authority nor the desire. I don't have a desire to tell you something else is okay.
Because
I think there's one way you can be right. And we need to be black and white clear.
Yeah.
I don't want nobody ever show up before God. Well, you know, that's something from a talking Pastor Fisher. He gave me the opinion that Buddha might be all right. No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Nope. Buddha died for eating pork. He's still in the grave waiting on judgment. And I'm not trying to mock him. That's the truth. Check the history.
Hello.
Check the history. Muhammad is in the grave.
Still in the grave. Still in the grave.
You can go on and on. Name somebody. They come on overall Austrianism. He's in the grave, whoever you are. You know. How do you get from dust to glory? One way. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who came to his own, and his own received him back. But unto as many as received him, that means all the rest of y'all on the planet.
Salvation.
To them, he gives the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. So we pray that you understand this, and then think about it in the way that I have given this title, because it is a little strange when you hear it, before you hear what I'm saying here in the message. But Christmas is the manifestation of the escalation of humanity from dust to glory. You don't have to just go to the dust and it's all over. See, he's going to raise you up out the dust, lest you happen to be alive when he returns. The Bible says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort ye one another with these words. See, so that's comforting to me. I don't only want to hear that at the funeral. I want to hear it on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, that's a good message to me.
Yeah.
See, because God loves you just like you are.
Yeah.
He'll save you just like you are. Yeah. And if you're not saved, it's your fault. Yeah. Not his fault.
That's right.
You need to believe him.
That's right.
And he wants you to be saved.
Yeah.
He wants to raise you up out of the grave, incorruptible, and seat you in heavenly places in Christ. He can raise you now. You don't have to wait till later. I always tell people, I've asked a few people, what do you think eternal life is? Oh, that means to live forever. So yeah, it does, but it really, you know what? Everybody's going to live forever.
That's right.
In that sense. But it's just a matter of where you're going to be. Are you going to be with God or without God? If you're in Christ, you're going to be with God.
I'm going to prepare a place for you.
That's what he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know what I did? I went through everything you did, except I wasn't born with a human father. My father was...
That's it.
But I came through all of that to get you out the dust and raise you up to glory. See that? So if you're here today, know that Jesus loves you. God has given his son for you. He will accept you right now.
Thank you, Lord.
And the only reason you don't have a relationship with him is if you have not accepted his son. He has made the son the focal point of salvation. Got people today want to skip the son and say, we just going to go to the Father. Well, you can't do that either. You need a priest. And there's one high priest. And he's not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah.
That's right.
After the order of Melchizedek, his name is Jesus. And he came and went through all that to bring you from dust to elevate you to glory. So I hope you love him today. If you're here today and you're not saved, pray with me. Eternal God, I heard the good news that you gave your only begotten son for me. He died on the tree in order to redeem me from the dust of Adam and to seat me in heavenly places in Christ. I believe in him right now, repent of all my sin, Lord, and I ask you to save me right now in Jesus' mighty name. And I understand that's all I need is to be saved. Trust in Christ. And you do the rest because you send your Holy Spirit into my heart, crying, Abba, Father, and you'll guide me on, just like you did that Ethiopian eunuch. Once he understood the gospel, he could go back to Ethiopia and still be saved.
Yeah.
Thank you today, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Give God a hand praise.
Amen.